Two or three things before we begin our study of the subject of authority. I've asked my class from the back, the young people's class, to meet with us in the auditorium study of this topic for a reason. The reason is that, as we have learned through our series of gospel meetings, every major departure from the truth has been the result of a lack of respect for divine authority. When you're studying the Bible with somebody, the key element is going to be, when you get to a point of difference, what does the Bible say and how does the Bible teach? In a study recently with someone who has not studied the Bible in quite some time, a question was raised regarding, well, why can't we do this? And I said, well, here's what the Bible says. And the remark was made, well, can't we make an exception just this once? I quickly responded, no. Sometime after, this same person told me, I have learned something. What I have learned is I must have a greater respect for what this book says. Now, that's right. That's the key element. When we come to a conclusion that is the result of simply what I want, what I feel, what I think, then we are treading on dangerous ground, because what I think, what I feel, may not be what the Bible says. Now, what the Bible says in Kentucky terms is just the long and the short of it. That's where it has to stop. What the Bible says. Now, in our series of gospel meetings relative to church history, one of the lessons that surely we learned is it doesn't take a great big departure to result in a great big departure. For example, we learned during the series of gospel meetings that in about the second century there was a departure within the leadership of the people of God. That departure was a very simple one. It was a departure where a group of elders meeting would assign one fellow to conduct the meeting. And then that fellow began to receive some kind of a position of prominence over the other elders. And because he was simply the one appointed to conduct the meeting, somehow he became a presiding elder and then reserved for himself the title of bishop alone. And then we find that other places this began to be the practice, and so these men who were presiding elders or bishops began to meet, and they constituted a legislative body, a metropolitan body, if you please, that made decisions to legislate upon the churches then that were under them. Now, it doesn't take a very big departure to result in a very big departure. And the key element here is respect for divine authority. If we can come out of these lessons with a greater understanding and a greater memory of what the text says and where it says it, then we will have learned some very valuable lessons. Now, as some of you may or may not know by now, I hope all of you do, that I like to expect some things from a class that I teach. This particular class, not to suggest that it is any greater in importance than any other class, but I'm going to ask you to do some memory work in this class. And in fact, I'm going to insist on that. And those of you that are from our class in the back sitting out here, I don't want you to think that because, well, now we're out here with Mom and Dad and we're out here with the older folks, we'll just sit back and let them do all the work and let them do all the answering of the questions. No, we won't do that. Because many of the questions that I'm going to ask, I'm going to direct them to somebody by name. And I'd like for those of you who have studied this series before and may just promptly know the answer to try to practice reservation until I call on somebody to give me the answer. Now, if it appears that the persons that I'm calling on are not giving the answers, then I might open the door for anybody to comment on the point and maybe answer the question or to make some comments on it. But this is to be a learning experience for everybody in the class. What I don't want it to become is just where those who are already knowledgeable on the material parrot the answers back, and then it defeats the purpose. We can do that, but that's not going to make it a learning process, and I want it to be that. Another item that I want to mention before we begin our study. Chris is laying aside something I want to call him to hold up, if he will. Most of you that have been in classes that I have taught know that I'm kind of a stickler for a notebook. I'd really appreciate it if you'd go to Walmart or someplace and buy you a notebook. the material that we're passing out or has been passed out takes a little while to print. It costs a little bit, by the way, to print. And I don't want to find it laying on the pews. Okay? And I don't want to be asked for it next week. Now, I might make a concession there somewhere, but the point is, if you will get a notebook and keep up with this material, you'll have, I believe, some very rich study material, not only for this class, but also in years to come, that's going to be helpful to you. Study material in the form of a notebook that you've gone through and you've learned. You put that notebook on a shelf, and I'd like to think that you treasure it. Somebody asked me some time ago, out of all of the resources that I have in my library, if we were to have a fire, what I would miss the most and be so alarmed about, I must say it would be my notebooks. Now, some of you, they wouldn't mean a thing to because you can't read my writing, but it means something to me. It represents a great deal of research and a whole lot of work and a great deal, believe it or not, of organization of material. And I'd like to think that material that you've gone through in a class like this will be beneficial to you. Now, if you want this material in the form or in electronic form, that can be arranged. We'll figure out a way to do that. You can email me. I can email it back to you. You can bring your flash drive. Some way we'll assign it to Richard to make CDs of it all and give it to everybody. Well, maybe. But it can be done. So the point being, I want the material to be in your hands. I want you to study it. Know what it says, okay? Now, there's probably something I've forgotten along that line. Oh, by the way, the passages you will soon see that I'm going to be asking you to remember. It's not altogether, before you become sticker shocked with that, before you do that, I want to explain what that means. I think sometimes that we're ill-equipped in our efforts to teach other people things that are right, things that the Bible says, not because we can't quote the verse. Some of us can, but the downside is often we can't tell somebody where it's found, where they can read it. In our efforts in this class, we're going to do our best to learn what it says. If you miss a word or two in the quotation, I'm not going to throw a rock at you. But what I do want you to know is when I ask you where it's found, I don't want you to have to think long before you can come up with it. Okay? I want you to know where to read it. Because even if you can't quote it, if you can turn to it and read it by knowing where it's found, you have the tools to teach somebody. But if you can quote it and you don't have an idea where it's found, you're ill-equipped. We want you, at the end of this study, to be teachers of the things you've learned. And that means knowing not only what it says, but where you can turn in your Bible and read it. Now, question. I said something to Terry earlier that I wanted to talk to those who are my younger students that I've been teaching in the back about scattering out over the building. I mentioned to Sarah, gather up all the young folks and line them up on one of these pews. You might do that. If I can talk you into it, it'd really be a good thing for me. Yeah, I meant you, Mom, or Grandma. yeah, I meant you. No, the idea is, I don't want you just to scatter out and let everybody else do the work. Because you're not going to get lost in the woodwork, not in my class. Okay? So that's what we're going to do in this series of studies. Now, if we can get the computer to come up here, I want to begin with this passage, John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, it says, "And if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, if the Word is that which is going to judge us in the last day, we've got to know what it says. How many times have we hammered that home? There is no substitute for knowing what it says and, of course, knowing where to find it. So we're going to make that a point of focus in our study. Now, men often recognize the need for authority in every realm of life. And this just fascinates me. When you begin to talk about folks about troubles in the home, Do we not go to the Bible and say God has legislated a certain order of authority in the home? Isn't that the way we approach it? What's the order of authority in the home? Randy, where does it start? That's right. It starts with God the Father. And then, of course, we find that Christ has, through the Holy Spirit, made known the various roles in the home. Now, pertaining to the roles in the home, Chris Peters, who has the responsibility of headship in the home? The male. Well, let's be more specific. The husband. Thank you, sir. And, of course, there's a passage that teaches that, Terry.
Yeah. Fifth chapter.
Thank you, sir.
Verse 22.
Thank you, but that wasn't what you were going to say. Oh, what? This is good. We're on the same page. There is a standard of authority. When we want to resolve problems in the home, we need to begin by understanding that there is a chain of command, so to speak, in the home. Now, as we talk about the school, how many of us, when we take our little ones to school, we want them to understand that you need to do what the teacher tells you to do? Isn't that right? We want the teacher in the classroom to be the standard of authority, not little Susie or Johnny. We want the teacher to be the standard of authority in the classroom. Now, as we begin to look in the business world, do we not also see the need for some recognized authority? Now, I dare say Chris, I understand, has a position of management in his work. Is that about right? Now, that means something to Chris. That means something to those who work under Chris. That means when they have a problem, the buck stops with him, you see. He has the responsibility of those people, to manage those people. Now, suppose that Chris has somebody that's subordinate to him who will not be subordinate to him. You're going to have problems. Going to have problems not only in the chain of command, but others who are supposed to be subordinate to Chris are going to see this, and we're going to have troubles. So in the business world, we understand that principle very easily. One who is in the position of being the boss, as it were, has the authority over those who work under him and has the right to say, do this and expect it to be done. Now that's just the way the business world works. And of course, when we look in the civil responsibilities, when you send little Johnny to school, I learned something some time ago talking with a man who had a rather unique responsibility in the penal system. His responsibility was to associate new enrollees into the penal system, in other words, new prisoners, to prison life. And he had a pat speech that he started out with when he got a new crop of prisoners. He said, when you were born, you wouldn't listen to your mama and daddy. They sent you to school and you wouldn't listen to the teacher. They sent you out into the civil world and you wouldn't listen to law enforcement. And now you are here and you will listen to me. Now it's a hard way to learn a lesson, isn't it? But in our national way of doing things, civic authority has its place. And we understand that. That things run smoothly as long as we recognize the appropriate authority. And the thing that just fascinates me to no end is that we understand all of these things clearly in every realm of life except when it comes to divine authority, which ought to be greater than any of these. And somehow, in the name of religion, we think that we can say, do, practice anything. And somehow, because it's an act of service, we believe to God that God is somehow obligated to accept it. Now, we know better in every realm of life except this one. And I wish somebody would explain that to me because I don't understand it, frankly. Surely we understand that there is some kind of authority that God demands of His people. If we can see that principle applied in every realm of life. Does that make sense to you? Now there's another thought that I want us to see. When we begin to examine a particular theme of study, and we have designed this class, obviously, around the word authority, it becomes important to know what that means. The word comes to us from a Greek word that has a meaning we want to look at. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Jonathan, would you read that for me, please? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This man sitting at the tax office, who was it? It's Matthew. What was Matthew's occupation? Tax collector. All right. Do you suppose tax collectors recognized a certain standard of authority? Do tax collectors today recognize a certain standard of authority? Do you recognize that standard of authority as a taxpayer? Why, surely. That's a simple principle. And when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," did the man to whom Jesus spoke understand the principles of authority? What did Matthew do? He followed him. Jesus spoke with authority, didn't he? Now there's an interesting passage in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. We're going to emphasize this in our study. And toward the end of our study, and you just as well to start now. There's going to be a list of passages, as we mentioned, that I want you to learn. I'm going to say to you periodically, write that passage down in your list. And you better do it because I'm going to ask you. Later I'm going to ask you to learn that passage and I'm going to ask you, I'll say, "Little David, tell me, in what passage do I read this?" And if that passage is in your list, I want you to tell me, okay? You'll be familiar with it. You'll do that, won't you? You won't disappoint me. No siree. I appreciate that. And that's what we're going to do with this one. So write this down in your list. Matthew 21, verse 23 through verse 27. Now that passage, Joey, says that the chief priest and the elders of the people came to Jesus. And they asked him, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now by the asking of the question, you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to look this word up in a Greek dictionary. But when they ask him, as you're reading in the English, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority?" What are they asking him? That's where you speak.
I don't know what else to say. They're asking what they're asking. By what authority do you do these things?
Well, we're looking to define the word. What do they want to know? Yes. By what right, what power do you do this? Now, why did they ask him that? Who were they? Randy?
They were the authority.
They were the authority. That's right.
They knew that they hadn't told him to say anything.
That's right. Now, that would be equivalent to the President of the United States or the legislature of the United States sending an ambassador over to China to negotiate a deal. And this ambassador comes back and said, "You know, we legislated a deal where we'll buy corn from the Chinese at about twice the price of what we can raise it for here." And probably, I'd like to think, the question would be asked, "Who told you you could do that?" Now we understand the nature of an ambassador. They have the authority to do only what they've been told to do. The right, the power to act. That's very simple. Do we understand that in every realm except this one? There's a flaw in that, isn't there? By what right do you have? What power, what authority do you have to act? This is what they're asking Jesus. And the reason was, they were the authority in the Jewish circle. And they had not told Jesus to do that. Now Jesus responded to them. How did he respond, John? That's right. Very important question. The authority of John, from whence did it come? From heaven or from men? So we see that the use of this term just permeates that context. By what authority did John baptize? From heaven or from men? Now we're going to talk more about that in just a moment, but we're still defining the word. What we see in the use of this word, by what right to act, What power to act? And that's the word, authority. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 8. The writer says, "For though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for casting you down, I shall not be put to shame, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters." What's Paul talking about when he says that authority was given to him? Authority. What was given to him? David? When Paul says, "For though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority," Paul says, "I'm not going to use it abusively," is the point. But what does the word authority imply in this passage, and who gave it to him?
Power.
That's right. The apostles had power. And that's how Paul is using the word. Joseph Henry Thayer gives four definitions of the word which show the changes that are mentioned here by Mr. Vine as he talks about the power of authority, the right to exercise power, the power of rule or government, the power of one whose will and commands must be obeyed by others. We see in this that Jesus says, by the way, that all power, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. When Mr. Thayer proceeds with this just a little bit further, he says the power of authority and of right, the power of rule or government, the right to act. Let's go a little further. To act with authority simply means that one has jurisdiction, or that he acts by the order or instruction of one who has legal or rightful power. Now we see that in this question that's asked of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. When they ask the question, "By what power, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this power? Who gave you this authority?" They knew they had not done so. But when Jesus responds, concerning the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? We see in the asking of the question and in Jesus' answer some very important things. We see, number one, the need for authority. Even the Jewish leaders recognized that. Jesus had not, they thought, the right or power to act unless they, through their rabbinical schools, had graduated him and given him the rabbinical diploma and commissioned him to teach, which they had not done. Now, the second question, if we didn't give you that authority, which they had not, then who did? Now, that raises another interesting question. Because if they had not, then by what authority are you doing this? They were the authority. In their minds, they were the authority. Now the question that Jesus asked, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? From heaven or from men? Now that's an important question too. Because Jesus doesn't give them a laundry list of choices. The baptism of John, from heaven or from men? There are only two. That's a simple selection. Take A or take B. There is no third choice. Now, that's important. The question, by what authority do thou these things? That's an important question. Everybody has the right to ask it. And everybody has the right to demand an answer to it. And the answer will be multiple choice. Heaven or man. That's it. Now, those Jews reasoned among themselves and they said, well, if we say that John baptized by the authority of heaven, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? Now that raises another point that we want to consider. Why was John sent to baptize? Now when you're studying these things with somebody, you want to make this point. Randy?
To announce the coming of the Christ.
That's right. To identify that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. John, therefore, was sent by the authority of heaven to baptize, so that he might declare the Christ. Open your Bibles to John, the first chapter. The Gospel of John. Let's not get confused now. We have two Johns that we're going to be talking about. John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel, and then John the Baptist, and it's John the Baptist that is being recorded by the Apostle John in this text. And I want you to look in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the first chapter, reading beginning at verse 11. Verse 11. It says, "He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him." Now look at it. "John beareth witness of him, and crieth, saying, This was he of whom I said, He that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness we all received, and grace for truth," or grace for grace. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the witness of John." Here's what John testified. "When the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. He confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou the prophet?" That's an important question. "And he answered and said, No." Now let's pause just here. These Jews want to know, John, who are you? We want to know, are you the prophet? Now, what does that suggest to us? Who was the prophet? Jesus. Jesus was the prophet, that's true. But do we not know that these Jews who are making these inquiries, they have some knowledge that there was prophesied a certain prophet?
So the Jews thought that the Christ and the prophet would be two different?
No.
They were just trying to trip them up?
Well, they want to know, John, who are you? We don't know who you are. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Now, the significance of this is that Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that there is a prophet that is coming, and he will be like unto me.
John offered that he wasn't the Christ. They didn't ask.
That's right. No, they want to, who are you? Yes, they ask him.
I thought they asked, are you the Christ?
No, they ask him, are you the prophet? Which is equivalent to asking him, are you the Christ? So they've asked him this. The point being, they understood what Moses said correctly. When Moses said, there is a prophet who is coming who is like me, and to him you must listen. If you don't, you'll be cut off. Moses was prophesying concerning the Christ. But Moses called him, there is a prophet coming. So in Old Testament prophecy, there was a single prophet that was prophesied that was greater than all of the prophets. They understood that's the Christ.
So there's a prophet coming, and they understood that. And John the Baptist said, Jesus is that prophet.
Well, their question was, is that you? He said, no. Yeah. Yeah. And ultimately, he said that, yes. So
they should have put the two together. And
that's right. That's where we're going with this. That's right. That's exactly right. That's right. Did everybody follow Chris through that? He's exactly right. When Jesus said the baptism of John, from heaven or from men, John was sent to baptize to identify that Jesus of Nazareth is that prophet of Old Testament promise and prophecy. He is the Christ. Now, if they said, we believe John baptized by the authority of heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because John's testimony is recorded for us here in John chapter 1. We can read what he said. And he's very plain about it. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. In other words, I am not the Messiah. But God sent me to baptize. That's why he sent me. And when he sent me to baptize, the purpose of my baptizing was so that when the one upon whom the Spirit descended and remained came and I baptized him, when I saw the Spirit descend, that would be the identity of the Christ. Now John says, when Jesus was baptized of John, John said, I saw Spirit descended upon him and resided upon him. And so he said to them, I declare unto you, verse 34, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now that's what John declared. Keep going. You're all right. Yeah, he did, pointing to the remission of sins. That's true. It was a preparatory baptism. That's true, to prepare the people to receive the Messiah. But if he prepared the people to receive the Messiah, then it becomes important that they know who the Messiah is. That was also a part of the reason why John baptized. The Spirit descended upon Jesus when John baptized him. And so John then could say, here's what God told me. And I'm telling you, this is the man. This is him. Now that has pertinence to our relevance to our question. The baptism of John, whence was it? Heaven or men?
I just want to point out that John the Baptist was prophesied as well.
He was, yes.
But he was not the prophet.
He was not the prophet.
A prophet.
He was a prophet.
Well, I mean, he was prophesied in Malachi 3:1 as my messenger.
Yes. Yes, and the name Elijah is used in reference to him in Malachi 4. Yes, and Jesus identified John as the Elijah of Malachi's prophecy. But all that kind of takes us on a tour of John, but our focal point here is the baptism of John. What was the source of authority? It was heaven, wasn't it? John baptized by the authority of heaven, and we can read that in John chapter 1. We know that was the purpose for which John baptized. Now, do you suppose these Jews didn't know that? Did they know that? Well, yeah, they knew that. And they said, well, if we say you're baptized by the authority of heaven, then this is where Jesus will go. Why didn't you believe him? Well, that's what John preached. Jesus is the prophet. He's the Christ. How did he know that? He saw the Spirit descend upon him and remain. Now, if we say John baptized by the authority of men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. Indeed. So they said, we don't know. Now I want us to look at this statement. There are those who deny that divine authority is necessary. Now, I think that's seen in some statements that we'll look at in just a moment. But the evidence is we either look to self as authority or we look to other men as authority when we do not look to God. Now there's some dangers inherent within that. I want you to turn in your Bibles, and this is a passage, David, I want you to put in your list. Everybody else, John chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Been a long day. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Who has it? Richard?
O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh.
What's he telling us? Not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. What does that tell us about man as the authority? You're going to mess up. There's another passage, David, to put in your list. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. That is what that chart says, isn't it? 14:12. All right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Sarah. Proverbs 14. Verse
12.
All right, that's good. Julie, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. You might put this in your list too. Our list is going to get long by the end of the class. 16:25. Sarah, you have that one you just read? What's it say?
There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Necessary conclusion, Daniel. What do these verses tell us? The same thing. That's right. That's right. I want you to learn both of them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. It's not in man to do what? Joey?
What these passages tell us is it talks to
Yes.
Man needs God. He can't go it alone. He needs the guidance.
That's right. And what we learn in this one in Proverbs, these two in Proverbs, just because I think this is good doesn't make it good. Now that's going to become very relevant as our studies progress quite a little bit. But just because I think something is good doesn't make it good. Now we've got to understand that. And the reason why that's going to be important in our studies just a little bit farther down the line, we're going to talk about some specific things that on the surface seem good. But they divided the people of God because just seeming good to some was enough. Others said, where do we find the book, the chapter, the verse that teaches us that that's good? And some said, oh, but it's so good. Just because it seems good doesn't make it good. And what passage teaches that, Sarah? Proverbs 14:12. And Julie? I'm just a horrible teacher, aren't I? I pick on folk. We're going to do that, though. And I want you to learn these things. Some look to other men. Now, if I'm not looking to myself, I'm looking to somebody else. You know, there are leaders and there are followers. And sometimes there are those who are willing to follow just simply because they don't want to lead. They don't want to take that responsibility. So they look to other men. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, beginning, it says, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and the doctrines of men. Here were things that originated with men. Now, if you'll back up in that chapter, Lynn, to verses 8 and 9, or specifically verse 8, tell me what following the traditions of men will do to us. That tells us a distinction between divine authority and human authority. When I appeal to man as authority, what will it do to you? It will cheat you. The American Standard uses the word spoil. I think the King James uses the word spoil. We'll talk about that, Joey.
You just read Colossians 2, 20 through 22. If you continue to read 23, it uses an interesting phrase where it says, an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. And that plays right into the idea again that there's a way to see right into man.
Yeah.
Self-imposed religion.
Yeah. That's right.
That self-imposed religion, that idea, it really wasn't the same as there's a way to see right in the man.
Human authority. That's true. Now, while you have your Bible open to the book of Colossians, look at chapter 2 again, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As therefore ye received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught. Now, does that mean these Colossians are going to be builded up and established by just doing what they want to? No. If they're going to be rooted and established and builded up, it's going to have to be abiding in what they were taught. Does that not suggest to us a standard of rule? There's a standard. And it's not you. It's not me. The standard is that which has been taught, that which has been revealed by the New Testament apostles and prophets. Now, these are passages I want you to learn, because when you sit down to study with somebody, I promise you, this is going to be the issue of focus. What standard are we going to recognize? Now, there used to be a time, some of you who are older know this is true, when you could sit down with someone who was involved in denominationalism and you could open your Bibles and at least have a discussion. You might differ on what the verse taught, but at least you would recognize this as the standard. Now, the thing that's so disturbing to me often in studies with folks who are a part of a particular denominational religion don't have any earthly idea what it says, or what the religion that they have espoused teaches. So it becomes a very disquieting point when we can't even recognize this as the standard anymore. The appeal is not even made to the Word of God oftentimes, and that's very upsetting to me. And I don't want you to be in that position. I want you to know what it says and where to turn to read it. Chris, and then Randy. Yes. Teach you how to be a good old boy. Well, you can learn that in Piggott, Arkansas. It might be a little different, but you can learn it, you see. Now, the point being, this is the standard, not what everybody else is doing. Not what just kind of stirs you a little bit. This is the standard. And that's what I want you to learn. Now then, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Write this down in your list. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Context, James Hicks, is an important thing. When we examine any particular point or any particular passage, it has a setting, it has a context. And so does this. In Matthew the 15th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Now Jesus said that whatever these folks were doing in worship, it was in vain because they subjected themselves to the standard of man. Context, James. What's the context of this passage? What warrants this rebuke?
Paul describes that the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of washing your hands?
Well, we find then that they were binding as authoritative, something they believed they had the right to enforce, that originated with men. It originated with men. And Jesus said, because you're binding this, which has originated with men, your worship is vain. David and then Joey, and I thought I saw Chris, I see your hand. All right, David and Joey.
Not only were they binding stuff that was men, things that God had told them to do, honor your father and mother, they were getting out of it with their tradition. If they could give this money to the priest, then they'd have to give it for the father and mother. So not only were they binding the tradition of men, they were making void.
That is true. Joey?
They're criticizing it because they're teaching these Christians as if they're the commandments of God. Right? As
yes.
As the commandments of God. The irony in this is that they condemn themselves with their own speech in verse 2 when they refer to it as the traditions of the elders.
Well, sure they do.
They're admitting right there when they ask the question that what's being ignored here is not the commandments of God, it's the tradition of the elders.
That's true.
So by their own mouth, they're condemning themselves and that they're admitting that what's being violated here is not the commandment of God, it's the tradition of the elders.
Let me ask this class. Do you think for a moment, I'm going to try to find something right quick. Do you think for a moment that that's not being practiced today? I want to show you something. I want to show you something, if I can find it quickly. And I think I can. Maybe. I want to show you that this is being done. Preached on this in Medford. You've seen this chart. Look at this statement. Here's a statement that is taken from the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. Notice its source, Vatican II Council. Do you see that? This is a quotation from publication from the Roman Catholic Church. It says, and I quote, "Her," that is the Roman Catholic Church, supreme rule of faith ever has been and ever will be the Scriptures together with sacred tradition. That's the Roman Catholic's proclamation. Is that any different from what we read in Matthew 15? Terry?
Actually, they have another way of saying that statement. They will tell you that it is actually our tradition which is going to save us.
Yes. You need to find that quote where I can cite it source. But yes, I've heard that a number of times.
But,
I'll put that in my notes.
In Matthew 15, the Sadducees and the Pharisees was a group that believed that the tradition of the men were abiding as the Scripture. Sadducees didn't go along with it, they didn't go along with all the Scripture. They didn't know the first four, but when we were doing that in between the Testaments thing, they very much believe that their tradition was just as defined as the Scripture.
Yes.
But it didn't make it right, but that's what they
thought. What they thought, yeah. That's what they thought. Joey?
Reminds me of the Scripture where it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and pride is one of those things that God hates. And when you think about what is it except pride, it causes a man to want to elevate his opinions up to the same
to become law.
Commandments of God.
True. Now, let's look down the pike just a little. How many of you have heard these expressions? We don't need authority for everything we do. Who's heard that? We don't need authority for everything we do. False. That's why it's up here. Yes, I've heard that. Yes. Who's heard this? Where does the Bible say not to? How many of you have heard that? Okay. Well, what about this one? 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak, as it were, the oracles of God. How many of you have heard that? I better see a lot of hands on this one, guys. Yeah. If any man speak, let him speak, as it were, the oracles of God. I can't believe that. I got four or five hands. Yeah. Now, we've got a basic Bible principle. How many of you have heard this one? 2 John 9. Yes. What's it say, Randy?
It says anyone who goes too far and does not...
Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ... hath not God. Now, let me ask you, my friend, what does it mean to abide in the doctrine of Christ? Than what is written. What is written. Do you see that? If we go outside the perimeter of what is written, we're acting without divine authority. We're acting upon the authority of men.
That's the very definition of
the word transgression. Yes. 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 Now, Richard's trying his best to tell me to quit, that we're out of time. So, we're going to start with this next time. Okay? Now, you've got a number of passages in your list, right? And you've got plans to go buy a notebook sometime between now and next Wednesday night, right? Okay? I'm going to ask you, where's your notebook? All right.